Tonight my message is on edification once again. Last time we had a message entitled Lessons in Edification. We didn't finish up there, and any one of these points could be a message all by itself, but we'll continue where we left off. I did hear this cute little story about a family sitting in the hospital waiting room. Had a little four-year-old boy sitting there, and he was sort of mesmerized by those doors that kept coming open over there, and people would walk out. They would close, and a little later they would come. He was looking at the elevator. And he just watched for the longest time, and his mother kind of noticed, and eventually he looked up at her and said, "Is that where they make people?" Because the people kept coming out of there, nobody going in. Well, in the spiritual sense, that's exactly what people should be saying about 331 Main Street in Corinth. Is that where they make people? Because in the spiritual sense, people are made here. That's edification. We're built up in a Christian faith. We become mature in our faith and a worthy vessel of our Lord Jesus Christ to live here in our very beings. And so let's take to heart this ministry of edification. Everybody needs to be involved. This is all of our responsibility, edification. Some are particularly gifted at this, but all of us participate. And God the Spirit helps us to do what we ought to do. We've been making this sort of a series. If you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this list of biblical instructions for the edifier. We said the edifier is not picky about who he edifies. The choice is God's. Secondly, edifiers will meet physical needs in order to have an opportunity to minister to others minister in other ways. Edifiers are willing to go whenever and wherever the Lord wants them to be edifiers. Edifiers are not intimidated by the knowledge or oratory skills of the person the Lord says, "Hey, go talk to them." Edifiers expound the way of God rather than their own way or the way of the church or the way of some leader. Edifiers never forget those whose lives they have touched in the ministry, always offering an encouraging word. Edifiers are willing to give whatever they have for the cause of Christ. Edifiers are willing to take risks that might result in their own physical harm for the cause of their student or for the cause of Christ. Edifiers are partners in the ministry, liaisons with pastors and teachers. Edifiers leave their indelible mark on the hearts of those who are their pupils. Those are the thoughts of our first time together, talking about edification. Last week, we began compiling another short list of biblical lessons from other passages that pertain to the meaning and the practice of edification. We said last week that edification encourages faith, comforts the distressed, and dissuades fear. Each of those is worthy of much thought. Each of those thoughts. Edification encourages faith, comforts the distressed, and dissuades fear. Secondly, we said edification seeks to make the edified keenly aware of the presence of Christ, causing them to dread doing anything that would displease him. Edifiers are always conscious that the Lord is near, and they make people conscious of that. Mary Jean and I had lunch the other day with Isaiah Hill and his wife, and we had a great time. But when I'm with Isaiah, I think about the Lord, because Isaiah is always thinking about the Lord. And he's included in every paragraph of his conversation. He brings the Lord into the picture. He reminds me of the Lord always. And I think that's great. We ought to do that. We ought to make people aware of the presence of the Lord, because it changes how they act when they're aware of the presence of the Lord, doesn't it? Let's make them think of the Lord when we're around them and change the way they act. Make them dread doing anything that might disappoint him in his very presence. And we also make them take comfort in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is with us always. And we ought to take comfort in that. No matter how bad the news gets, God's got it all in hand. And no matter what's happening in your life, you've got the Lord, and that changes things. That makes the perspective of things different. And so we need to be careful that we remember these things. Thirdly, we said last week, edification requires patience and also some self-sacrifice. If you're going to do it, it'll cost you some time, and it may cost you more than time. Effort and maybe even giving up some stuff. I don't know. No telling what it might require of us if we're going to be edifiers. Tonight we'll conclude with about maybe four or five other points to this. We'll call this lesson number four, and I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Lesson number four, edification has as its foundation and motivation, it has love. We do it out of love. Now, let me ask you, and you can talk back to me. Now, do you recall what biblical agape love is? It's not a feeling. It's a what? It's a choice. It's a choice. I decide I'm going to love you, and I do it. It doesn't require that you're lovely. It doesn't require a whole lot of emotion. It's a choice, and we're commanded to love. And this, when we edify, we do it out of love. We purpose the good of that individual, and then we set out to bring it to pass, to bring about what's good for them in the spiritual realm. We purpose that for them. We love them. We're motivated by this agape love. Now, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in Corinthians, there were many idols and many pagan feasts, and their sacrifices were offered to those idols, and we've talked about this before. But let me just remind you, as a result, there were a lot of extra meat that was offered to sacrifices, and in Corinth, the question was to eat or not to eat of this meat. Some of the sacrificial meat went to the priest who offered it. Some was consumed by the flames. Perhaps the largest portion was actually returned to the worshiper. But there were meats in the shambles or the meat markets in that day, and you could buy them. They were very cheap because they were sort of used. They were not harmed, but they had been in the sacrifice and slaughtered for that purpose. And Christians who lived nearby could buy that meat very inexpensively. And so the question among them, among the believers, was to eat or not to eat. Those who knew that those idols were nothing, they're just stone and glass or whatever, they had no problem eating. And there were others there who thought, well, you know, demons are associated with these idols, and this meat was offered to Satan and to demons, and they got that proper picture of it, you know, about the demons and the idols, but to them the meat is tainted, and it's sort of vexed, or it wouldn't be good for them. It wouldn't be good to associate with that, and so they don't. Verse 1 in chapter 8 says, now as touching the things offered unto idols, so Paul's going to give them some instruction. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now he's answering the question to eat or not to eat in that verse. Paul tells them that knowledge, that the idol is nothing, would allow them to eat without sin. But he also reminds them knowledge sort of has a tendency to make us proud. Can you relate to that? Knowledge has a tendency to make us proud. If we feel like we can, because we kind of, you know, we can kind of see through this, we understand it a little bit better than you do, and we think of these spiritual wimps around us that can't, but we can. Do you know what I'm talking about? Then our knowledge sort of made us proud. And I remind you that pride is a sin. As a matter of fact, six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and so on. In Proverbs chapter 6, a proud look. God does not like pride. Pride is why Satan was cast out of heaven, those I wills of Isaiah 14. He said, I will, I will, I will. Pride. What made this individual proud? They knew something. We get proud about what we know. And all of us can do that. This is human nature. It's easy to get proud about what we know, what we've experienced, what we've the experiences we've had. It's easy to be proud. I remind you that pride is a sin. And sin causes people to stumble, causes others to stumble. But there is a motivation that's much more honorable than our pride, and that is a motivation of love. You will have to decide to do this. This will not happen by just going through life and kind of going with the flow. You have to decide that I'm going to respond to people, and I'm going to minister to people with a motive of I want what's best for them, and I don't care what it costs me. I want what's best for them. I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to help them to be growing up in Christ. And one of the first things that'll try to get in the way is your pride and my pride. So we have to be careful. Love is a choice to purpose the good of another ahead of our own. I can be proud about how many tracts I handed out, be proud about my messages last week. I can be proud about anything, and you can too. And you know what? We don't have anything that wasn't given to us. We're all just empty vessels, and none of us could do anything if it weren't for the Lord who gave us those abilities and gave us that gift and gave us that knowledge and gave us that experience and provides that money and that car and truck and whatever else we might have. God did all that. Our pride will destroy us. Pride will ruin your ministry of edification. As soon as they see it, they're done with you. They'll not learn from you. The only proper motivation for edification is to desire the good of another and purpose to do it. To do all we can do to make it happen. All we can do. A parent is a good example of this. Well, used to be anyway. Now you wonder about some parents. In love, a parent will will discipline a child when they need it. In love, a parent will go hungry so that they can feed their children. In love, a parent will give time when they have no time. In love, a parent will push a child to do all that he or she is able to do. They'll push them for that. In love, a parent will withhold what a child wants when it's not good for them. In love. You see, we purpose their good. Sometimes it comes across to them as positive, sometimes as negative, but it's always good. We were talking about some of us back here in the corner the other day talking about having a problem with somebody. It's not easy to go to somebody and say, listen, you offended me here, or I'm concerned about you here. That's not something we like to do, but we have to do that. That's the right thing to do. That's the loving thing to do. If they're walking in the shadows, we need to bring them back into the light. Pride will keep us from that, and love will push us out there and pull them back. So the only proper motivation for edification is love, agape love. Number five, let's go to chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. The lesson is this. Number five, the curriculum for edification is what? What's the curriculum? Regular Baptist Sunday school quarterlies, right? No, what is it? The curriculum has to be the Bible, the Word of God. That's the subject matter. You thought I was going to give you something really special, didn't you? I did. The living Word of God is the curriculum. That's what we're teaching them, what God says. Look at verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Prophecy has to do with thus saith the Lord. Tell them what God said. And where do we find what God said? Well, nowhere but in the Word of God. The reason the Bible is so effective is because it's living. It's alive. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Are you familiar with that verse? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why it's such a good curriculum. That's why when we give people the Word of God, it changes their lives because it's living and powerful. But I'll tell you how I think sometimes. I get in the middle of talking to somebody about the Lord, and I'll start to quote a verse, and I kind of get in a hurry because I think, oh, I want to get through this so I can explain something else. And it's like that's not the most important thing we're doing, is giving them the Word of God. I think that's of the devil. The most important thing we could tell somebody is what the Bible says. We need to take our time. We just need to slow down and talk to them and give them a Bible verse or a portion of a Bible verse and take our time saying the Scriptures and give them the very precious Word of God that's alive and powerful and can change their lives. Do you have that? Am I the only one that can relate? Do you have that? Sometimes I start quoting a Bible verse, and to me it's almost like quoting Mother Goose to them. You know, I feel like, oh, I need to hurry up with this because I'm going to lose their attention. I'm quoting the Bible. No, let's don't do that. The Bible is the textbook for life. The Bible is the answer to all of their problems. It is the very Word of eternal, omniscient God. And it's to us. You think we can improve on it somehow? Improve on this: thou shalt not steal. Give me an improvement of that. Can you help me a little bit? That's too simple, isn't it? You can't improve on the Word of God. It just says the truth. It just puts it out there for us. And we put it out before those that we edify. Give them the Word of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That means what? It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine. That's what we believe. For reproof, that's telling somebody where they're wrong. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. How to stay right. So the Word of God is what they need. What the person we're edifying needs to know about God and himself and themselves and others and the world, it's all found in the Word of God. What they need to stop doing, you'll have to show them in the Scriptures. What they need to start doing, you need to show them in the Bible. Let them see that God says do it. What they need to change in their life, they'll need to see that God says change it. It makes good sense, doesn't it? We don't want them to be like us. We don't want to talk them into quit smoking or stop drinking or don't do drugs or stop living that promiscuous lifestyle. We can't talk them into that. Let's just show them that God says that's wrong. That's the best thing we can do. The Word of God is our curriculum. How we need to go about telling them is also here in the Word of God. Our instruction as the edifier. The Word of God is the blueprint for our lives, and it's the blueprint for the lives that we're trying to build for Him in others. Lessons number 6 and 7 are found in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where edification here is linked to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 14, in verse 12, it says, "Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." So he ties the spiritual gifts to edifying, and we've talked like that for all of these weeks. We have the spiritual gifts that God gives us so we can build the body of Christ. Everybody's got a part to play, which is his first point here, just a second. Paul dealt with the church at Corinth concerning their tendency toward those more charismatic gifts of the first century. You remember, speaking in tongues was their favorite. In doing so, he taught them some valuable lessons. In teaching them what was wrong with their desire for that one gift, he taught them a lot of lessons about edifying. And let's back up to chapter 12 and look at some of them. I'm not going to read chapter 12. I'm just going to tell you, and you can kind of glance it as I talk here. Paul's lessons in edification. Number 6 on our list, there's something for everybody to do. Something for everybody to do. Now, you can just kind of peruse as I talk. Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, Christianity is unlike the world religions in that the gods of this world are dumb. They're silent. But our God makes himself known to the world by divinely enabling people to profess Christ and to share the word of God. Our God communicates with people, and one way that he'll communicate is with us. Verses 4 to 7, the work of God is diversified, but it's all God's work. Verse 4, different gifts, but all authored by the same Holy Spirit. Verse 5, different ways of ministering, but all empowered by the same Lord. Verse 6, different effects produced by our efforts, but all are tools in one master's hand. Verse 7, there are different gifts, but all are given for the common good of the whole body. The gifts of the Spirit we've talked about, he lists some here in verse 8, the word of wisdom, that's insight into doctrinal truth, the word of knowledge, the ability to apply doctrinal truth to life, or teaching, we said, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning spirits. Several of you feel like you may have that gift, the discerning of spirits. This is one that's kind of hard for me to think about. We want to be careful that we don't make this judging people's hearts because we can't see hearts. So what is this discerning spirits all about? The ability to listen or observe and to determine whether something was from God or was it from Satan. And even those words don't do it justice. Discerning spirits. I had a youth director one time. His name was Lloyd Blanton when I was a youth. And growing into adulthood, Lloyd was my partner. He was my spiritual mentor. Just a young college man himself. I should say an older college man. He's an upperclassman. And I was in high school. And we had this great idea that we were going to put together a little room up in our youth department of the church. We were going to put a sofa in there and chair and some things just where we could go kind of sit down and powwow up there. And we did that. We were late at night. We gathered all the things and put them in this room, and we got back to my house where we usually ended up, lived with my parents. And Lloyd and I would pray, and one other guy named Ricky, and we would pray together in the evening. And Lloyd was praying, and he stopped praying, and he looked at us, and he said, Satan's going to use what we just did, this youth lounge thing. He said, we need to go undo this tonight. The strangest feeling came over me to think that Lloyd kind of had this premonition. No, not a premonition. He had a gift of the Spirit, I believe, to discern spirits. He could just discern whether something was of the Lord or it was of the flesh in an uncanny way. And so many times it popped up. He just was very discerning. I used to say it like this. I said, Lloyd Blanton can see Satan. He can know what Satan's going to do 2 weeks in advance. It's like God just opened his eyes and he can see Satan out there, what he's up to. He had the gift of discerning spirits. A really interesting gift. It almost scares me to try to define it because primarily I don't want us to become judges of other people's hearts. We can't do that because we can't see their hearts. We can't know their motive. So somehow we have to divide ourselves from that and still define this gift of discerning spirits. I've seen it a few times. Interesting. Some of you believe that's yours. And I'm not saying it's not. I don't know several of our folks here, either the first or the second or third. After you did that little evaluation, several people said discerning spirits. Oh, well, I'll go on. Let's look at verse 11. There's tongues. There's the interpretation of tongues in verse 11. So the spiritual gifts are used. God gives everybody something to do in this ministry of edification. And I was saying that in the beginning, in the introduction. You have a part to play. Whatever the gift is that God gave you, He wants you to use that for edification. He says so in 1 Corinthians 12. All of us are involved in this. I don't think in anybody's gift evaluation paper that was given back to me, I don't think anybody said, I feel like the Spirit of God's enabled me to edify. I wish we had six or eight of those here, don't you? That would be great. But, you know, we're all edifiers. And maybe somebody does have it as a gift and hasn't yet discovered it or hasn't come forth and said, that's my gift. Number 7 is also here, verses 12 to 30. There is no superior part to the body, no superior part to play. Verses 12 to 14, we are all different parts of the same body. And without any one of the parts of the body, we would be incomplete. A man without legs can't do what a man with legs can do. They can do a whole lot. It's amazing what people do to overcome their disabilities. Verses 15 to 23, there's no leading role, and others are support actors and actresses here. I'm not more important than you are. You're not more important than the next. But you're not less important either. Brothers and sisters, we have to work together. This is the little core group of Corinth Baptist Church. We shrunk to this. And that's okay. Let's do our job now and watch the Lord grow us. Watch the Lord grow us personally and grow us in number as well. Maybe we live in the last times. Maybe the harvest, much of it's already fallen to the ground and rotted, and some of it's not going to be harvestable. I don't know. But let's be faithful to the Lord. Let's do what we can do, because I believe with all my heart that there are still people we could reach, you and I, and they would be thrilled to death to be a part of this fellowship, Corinth Baptist Church. There's no little parts. There's no leading roles, support actors and actresses. In medical science, if they could turn your nose into a third eyeball, would you let them? Why not? You'd miss your nose. Now, maybe if you were blind, you'd rather have an eyeball than two blind eyes. But no, we need all the parts, don't we? We wouldn't sacrifice. I don't want to give up a little toe. I understand it helps with balance. And I need that. Every part's important, isn't it? In God's kingdom, there's only one star. It's Jesus Christ. And we're His body here on the earth. We do the work of Christ. Verses 24 to 30, all parts serve a different purpose, but all parts are tied together so that they feel and function together. We're different individuals, but we're connected in Christ. And He's in control. He's the head of the body. We're connected with Christ, aren't we? And we're connected in Christ to one another. We are the body of Christ. 24 to 30, all are different parts, all have different purpose, but God works it all together into a body. And of course, the best illustration of this is our physical body. You hit your thumb with a hammer, your whole body responds, doesn't it? I hurt all over because I smashed this finger with a hammer. And we'll wrap around it and we'll hold it and kiss it, and our eyes will cry and our ears will ring because it hurts. Now, don't just smile at that illustration. That's us. We are that connected. We're the body of Christ. Okay? That's how we edify. Only when we work together as the body of Christ will people grow and mature in their faith here among us. Lesson number 8. Let me ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Lesson number 8. Ephesians 4:29. Edification has its enemies. Edification has its enemies. I'll list three of them here for you. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. What's the enemy of edification in this verse? Corrupt, unwholesome communication. You know where most church problems start? Right there. Unwholesome communication. Corrupt communication. Most, if not all, church problems start with that. That's where it starts to spread. Somebody speaks. It's the enemy of edification. It destroys the edifying efforts of everybody when one member of the body responds to people like that. Sort of makes us feel fragile, doesn't it? Boy, I'm so dependent upon you. If you don't do right, we're all going to suffer. Isn't that right? We're a body. Look at another verse, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4. We've got two more to look at. 1 Timothy 1, 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister question, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. What's the enemy of edification in 1 Timothy 1:4? Fables and endless genealogies. There were people who used to talk. They would, you know, the genealogies in the Bible, they have some gaps in them. And so they would fill in the gaps. Oh, did you ever hear the story about so-and-so? It was Eliab's wife. Well, not mentioned in the Bible, but they have a whole story. They have stories to tell and fables and all sorts of things that they attribute to their knowledge or their ability to read between the lines in the Scriptures. Don't listen to that garbage. It's not the Word of God. And a lot of false doctrine has its roots in those fables. False doctrine, false teachings. Things that aren't really part of the Word of God. You say, well, we're not affected by that. Oh, but wait, you are. And especially if you're reading a Christian columnist or reading books by Christians right now, you just have to be careful. Because most of them are not good. There's a lot of fables in there. There's a lot of false doctrine. You remember I mentioned on Sunday that I've mentioned theistic evolution. I mentioned open theism. That God changes his mind. He just has to wait and see what man does and he responds to it. Can you imagine somebody coming up that? If you talk to them, and I have, they'll show you Bible for that. Of course, it's taken out of context. They pull a phrase out here and the context here, a verse out of context completely to make it say what they want to. But false doctrine. It needs to be the Word of God rightly divided. Anything else is the enemy of edification at Corinth Baptist Church. Okay? Bring it home. Lastly, we'll look at Romans 14, 19. Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Same thing we were talking about before from 1 Corinthians, right? This eating of meats. The whole idea is offending a brother, causing somebody else to stumble. So what's the enemy of edification? It's when we in our liberty and our knowledge get proud. We get proud, and our pride can destroy edification. So list it as one of the enemies of edification, pride. Exercising our Christian liberties in pride. That's the context of Romans. So in these last 2 weeks, we've learned that edification encourages faith, comforts in distress, and dissuades fear. Edification seeks to make one keenly aware of the presence of Christ, causing them to dread doing anything that might disappoint him, and also to take comfort in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Letter C, edification requires patience and self-sacrifice. And tonight, we said, edification has as its foundation the motivation of love. The curriculum for edifying is the Word of God, the Bible. The tools of edification are the gifts of the Spirit. We are the tools. You and I. It won't happen without you. Edification has its enemies. Enemy number one, corrupt communication. Secondly, man-made doctrine, false doctrine. And exercising our Christian liberties in pride will destroy edification. We're going to leave this study tonight. This will be my last in this little short series about edification. But I really hope you won't forget it. There'll be reminders along the way, and we'll have mention of it in other messages. But brothers and sisters, this truly is what you and I need to be about right now. For our church, where we are right now, we need to be sure that we're edifying. If we'll grow spiritually, we'll see physical growth as well. I truly believe that with my whole heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. And for your help in doing so, I pray that, Lord, you would also help us to hear them and to remember them and to put them into practice in our lives. And for that, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.